Okay, find your Bibles and your seats. I want to bring something to your attention right at the outset of the message this morning. In November, we will be having an election, so you should go to the polls. In November, I'm not sure, is it the first Tuesday in November? I'm not sure what Tuesday that would be. You should vote. One of the things that you'll be voting on is a ballot measure that is an amendment to our Constitution in South Dakota. Some of you have heard about this. That Amendment G was sort of snuck onto the ballot in South Dakota, funded by sources outside of the state in order to open up abortion access in the state of South Dakota. This would be an amendment to our Constitution, Amendment G, and you should vote no on Amendment G. You will find on the ballot that it will be worded strangely. They do this on purpose because those who are authors of this amendment know that citizens in South Dakota are not in favor of increased abortion access. So they're trying to figure, not only is it worded strangely, but many people were deceived into signing the petition to get it on the ballot who didn't know what they were signing. Amendment G would legalize painful late-term abortions, including abortions after the baby is viable outside the womb and up to the point of birth. Amendment G denies parents the right to know if their underage daughter is undergoing an abortion procedure. And Amendment G endangers women by canceling requirements for abortionists to follow basic hospital health and safety standards. So vote no on Amendment G when it shows up. This is important because the Lord cares about babies. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning asking that you would again work in our hearts and minds with your word. We know that we live in a lost world. We know we're surrounded by so many deceptions and so many idols, so many temptations to walk away from you. We ask you, Lord, that you would keep us and help us to keep ourselves in your grace, in your goodness, in your gospel. Do not let us fall away. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if He is your Savior, the Bible tells you, if you've placed your faith in Christ's death on the cross to pay for your sins, the Bible tells you you are a saved person and you are going to heaven. However, just this past week, I had a conversation with a sister in Christ about the possibility of falling away from Jesus. She asked if I thought it was possible to fall away from Jesus in light of what we read in John chapter 10 and Romans 8. And in these two parts of the Bible, it is clear that if Jesus has you, He will not forsake you. To the saved person, Jesus will not let you go. He will get you to heaven. But then I suggested that the book of Hebrews might offer the other side of the answer. And so turn with me here at the outset of the message to Hebrews chapter 3 and read what the author of Hebrews writes to the believers to whom he's writing by way of warning. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting in the 12th verse. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end, while it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. And the they there that the author is speaking of is Israel in the wilderness, many of whom fell away from God their Savior. So I think one needs to always keep in mind both sides of the answer, and I'll share with you the formulation preached by Calvin, by most of the Reformers, and then by the Puritans. These are people who believed the Bible. They explained, if you are called by Jesus to be saved, if you're one of his sheep, he will never let you go. Of that you can be sure. But how do I know that I'm one of his sheep? I know because I persevere, and I don't fall away from him until the very end. Both sides of the coin, both sides of the message are important. Jesus has you. He will never let you go. How do you know that Jesus has you? You stick with him all the way until the end. So who is responsible for getting me there? Is it Jesus or is it me? And I share with you Paul's answer from Philippians chapter 2. Is it the Lord or is it me who gets me through to the end so I can be with the Lord in heaven forever? And in Philippians chapter 2, we read this instruction from Paul. Verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see the answer? It is 100% you. You have to work out your salvation. And it is 100% God. He is at work in you for his good pleasure. Now, you might not like this answer. It might make you uncomfortable, but you'll have to take that up with God. And frankly, in addition to the Bible, human experience seems to bear witness to the truth of what God says, that our work of redemption is all God, and we have to hang on to him and not let go. On the one hand, the Lord is the one who keeps our soul, and David praises God for that in Psalm 121. On the other hand, you are required to do the soul-keeping as well. And I direct your attention to our text this morning, and we are immediately confronted with an important word right at the beginning of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. The word in Hebrew is the word shamar. It means keep. It has a range of meaning that in this case helps us understand it here. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, we find it in the imperative. That is a command. Literally, keep yourself and keep your soul. The word keep can mean protect, watch over, pay attention to, preserve, look out for, be on guard, beware, take care. This word is what a guard does in the watchtower over a city. He keeps the city. It is what you do with your limited money when you go shopping. You try to keep as much money as you can. It is what the Lord requires us to do with our souls. Keep yourself and keep your soul. In Deuteronomy 4, we are nearing the end of Moses' first of five sermons. The book of Deuteronomy is the five final sermons of Moses. That is what the book is. The people of Israel have been camping in the wilderness for 40 years, and Moses is about to die, and now the messages, in these messages, he's looking back on their experiences in the wilderness and teaching them to remember what the Lord has done. He's looking forward to where they're headed, to the promised land, and teaching them that they must walk with the Lord into the future, trusting in him. And he is directing their attention to the present, because the present is always where you and I live. Every day we have to make decisions, decisions for which we are accountable to God, decisions that determine our future. And Moses has just finished telling the people of Israel how important it is to listen to the Lord. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 through 8, we learned that listening to God involves remembering what God says. It involves not adding to His words or taking away from God's words. It involves learning from everything that God has said and obeying what He's said. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, Moses' command is to keep God's word. There that word is again, shamar. Keep God's word and do them. We must watch over God's words, protect them, guard them, carefully obey them. And now in verse 9, the word shamar is applied to our own souls, our own selves. Keep yourself. Keep yourself and keep your soul. That is literally how verse 9 opens. Now, in most English translations, we don't have it just that way because that sounds a little strange to us. But I think it is perfect to understand what Moses is saying. Keep yourselves and keep your souls. Your salvation is at stake. Literally, in the Hebrew, or you might think of it this way, the writer of Deuteronomy in Hebrew, Moses, is saying, watch out for yourselves. Keep yourselves, keep your soul. Now, are you ready for a short Greek and Hebrew lesson? The word soul here, the NIV translates it yourselves and loses the word altogether, but most English translations retain the word soul in chapter 4, verse 9. It is the translation from the Hebrew word nephesh. This is an important word as well. It shows up all over the Old Testament. In Greek, the word is psukse. It carries a similar meaning. Now, the words for soul are often confused with the words for spirit. In Hebrew, ruach. In Greek, pneuma, starting with a P. We find both of these words used in places like Hebrews chapter 4, where the writer of Hebrews is warning us. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we read, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Are these two words, soul and spirit, speaking of something different, or are they used synonymously? The answer is yes to both. All words in the Bible have a range of meaning. So a word can mean a different number of things, a limited range of meaning, and we determine what the meaning is according to context. So these two words have ranges of meaning that overlap. That means sometimes they're speaking of something slightly different. Sometimes they're speaking of something that is exactly the same. How should you understand these two words? And I want to help you understand the difference in these two words, both in Greek and in Hebrew, because the difference is the same, so that you'll understand what the Bible is speaking of when you read the words soul and spirit. The Bible speaks of my soul as the invisible, essential me. My soul is who I really am. My soul will survive my body. Death is that moment when the soul and the body are separated. Your soul is what God wants to save forever. It is you, yourself, all that you are forever. Thus, David speaks as he does, for instance, in Psalm 103. You turn to the Psalms, the 103rd Psalm, the first two verses. We read of David's complete praise to God from all of whom he is. So David writes in Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You see the parallelism there? Everything is in me. That's my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of His benefits. This is similar to what we would read, or a similar usage of soul as to what we would read in Psalm 119, verse 25, where the psalmist writes, "My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word." Over and over in the Bible, when the psalmist or someone else is in grief, often they speak of their soul and the pain that they feel in their soul. Or in Psalm 121, where both the words nephesh and shemar are used, like in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Psalm 121, verse 7. "The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul." God keeps us, keeps my soul. Your spirit, however, is slightly different. Your spirit is your soul, but your soul in relationship to God. If you do not have God's spirit in you, if you do not know God, your spirit is dead and you are lost. If you have God's spirit in you, your spirit is alive. You have eternal life. So your spirit isn't necessarily something different than your soul. I don't have a soul and a spirit both in there trying to figure out which is which. No, the spirit is my soul as it relates to God. So that when I'm trusting in the Lord and walking with Jesus and God's spirit is filling me, my spirit is alive to God. And I communicate with God and respond to God in all the right ways. But if I'm not believing in Christ, if I don't have His Spirit in me, my soul is dead and I don't respond to God. In fact, I cannot respond to God. Thus, your spirit reflects the condition of your soul with regard to God. That is why in Psalm 51, David speaks the way that he does. In the 51st Psalm, in verse 10, we read this as David is pleading to God. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." So a steadfast spirit means the presence of God's Holy Spirit in David. And that results in genuine sacrifices. Look at verse 17. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So the person whose spirit is right with God responds to God in the right way, confesses sin, and comes to God humbly. So the command, keep yourself and keep your soul, is a command to guard, watch over your essential you. The person, the you who God has created that will outlast your body. And notice that in Deuteronomy 4 verse 9, this command is modified by the adverb diligently. We are to diligently keep yourself and keep your soul. Diligently is the opposite of casually or lazily, forgetfully or thoughtlessly. Diligently, carefully keep your soul. And in light of this command, I ask you this morning, how is your soul doing? Is your soul filled with the Spirit of God? Are you alive to God? Or are you just alive to yourself? Is your soul saved by faith in Jesus Christ? Are you walking with Christ daily? Or is your soul headed for hell? You ought to ask yourself periodically, how is my soul doing? And when I ask that, what sorts of things should I be thinking about? Well, we are not left to wonder because Moses in Deuteronomy 4 lays it out for us. Look at verses 9 all the way through verse 14. And verse 9 begins, "Only keep your soul and keep yourself and keep your soul so that you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen." The first thing about soul keeping. How is your soul doing? Have I forgotten what God has shown me in my life? Brothers and sisters, here you are sitting in a church. I am sure, even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God has shown you things in your life. There have been times in your life where God has poked you, where He has prodded you, where He has reminded you that He's there, where you may have cried out to Him in a time of desperation. Don't forget what God has shown you and what you have learned. Some of you have learned about God from when you were a little child. Do not forget those lessons. God put them in your life on purpose. And what are your strategies for remembering and not forgetting God? You know, we have strategies for all kinds of games. Some of you young men have strategies for video games that you play. You might have strategies for test preparation. You might have strategies for when you go to work and how you do your job at work. You might have strategies as a husband for making your marriage better. But the most important area in your life to have strategies and plan and scheme and figure out how to do it right is your own soul keeping. How are you going to remember and not forget God in your life? Well, next, look at the end of verse 9. Not only are we to make sure that we don't forget the things, but also to make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Also the end of verse 10. Teach our children. So part of soul keeping, according to God, is telling the next generation about what God has done in my life. So am I effective in my leadership and communication to the next generation, to my kids, to younger people? Am I courageous? Am I creative? Am I thinking about how am I going to communicate what God has taught me and what God has shown me in my life to my kids and my grandkids? Third, verse 10, starting in verse 10, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the very heart of the heavens, darkness and cloud and thick gloom. And the Lord spoke from the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but you saw no form, only a voice. And He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. God is reminding the people of Israel through Moses of that awesome moment when they stood there by the mountain and the Lord God communicated to them His will for their lives, His design and His covenant for how they are to live. It was a mountaintop experience. It was a moment when they felt connected to God and they feared God like they should all their lives. How many of you have experienced God in an amazing way at some point in your life? Maybe it was a conference or Bible camp or a retreat, singing and worshiping. Maybe it was an awesome moment when you were together with some other believers in Jesus and rejoicing, or maybe a time of crisis when you learned to pray and cry out to God and He answered those prayers, or maybe just one person who spoke to you in a time of need and you heard the voice of God through that person. What are those moments for? They're for remembering. You know, sometimes we try to recreate those moments because we like the feeling of being close to God, but those moments aren't there for us to try to recreate them or manufacture them again or sit around saying, oh, my church isn't like that conference. I was so close to God at that conference, and at church all I think about is lunch. No. Those moments that God gives us, when we feel a special closeness, when we hear His word, when we make commitments to Him, those moments are there to be remembered. To be remembered. That we would preach to ourselves the lessons that we learned in those moments over and over. That's why God does those things. Not so that we wish we could go be back there at Sinai or wherever, but so that we remember what God has said and told us and taught us. And finally, how is my soul doing? Am I obeying all that the Lord has commanded me? Verse 14, the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that you might perform them in the land where you are going over to possess it. A soul living in disobedience is a soul at risk, a soul in trouble, a soul needing help. And if you are living in disobedience, your relationship with God is broken and your spirit is cut off from His. Your spirit needs confession, repentance, forgiveness, and restoration to be alive again, because the Lord has set out a path for you in this life, a path marked out by good deeds that He has prepared beforehand. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Deeds, works that you would walk in them. You're not saved by that obedience, but that obedience indicates that you are saved, that you know the Lord, that your soul is rescued by Him and your spirit is alive to God. How is your soul doing? Keep yourself carefully, Deuteronomy 4, verse 15, because God has made you His own. Now, warnings against idolatry permeate these last two parts of the text, all the way to Deuteronomy 4, 24. But in this case, in these verses, we are to watch ourselves because God has made us His own. It is for this reason that you and I are to not worship idols, but carefully keep ourselves from them. Why? Well, it's because idols are very tempting. Verse 15, we read, "So keep yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire." God is invisible. Idols are not. That's why they're tempting. The Lord does not have a physical form that you can see. Remember Sinai. And this is often unnerving. We like to see what we worship. In fact, even today we have a saying, "Seeing is believing." But you know, in the Bible, the opposite is true. Believing is seeing. That's what the Bible communicates to us. I had a friend who used to say to me, "John, if I can't see it, I won't believe it." And I pointed out to him all the things he couldn't see, but he still believes. I said, "Terry, do you believe in atoms?" He said, "Yeah, I believe in atoms. You can't see them." "What about George Washington? Do you think he lived, George Washington?" "Oh, yeah, I think, but you can't see him." There's lots of things we believe but can't see. Why should we not believe in God who we can't see? But when it came to God, Terry demanded physical revelation. Beware. Keep yourselves carefully, because the Lord is not an idol. He is not like the idols. Idols are created in the form of things that we can see. People, animals, birds, sea creatures. We read it right here in verses 16 and following. Idols are created in the form of the stars and the sun and the moon, all kinds of cool stuff. Idols are made from stuff that we can find: metal, plastic, paper, gold, electronics. We take our own ideas of what God should be, and we make gods according to our preference. In India, it is commonplace for people to make idols in all kinds of different ways. In this country, we don't call them idols, but still we worship them. In India, it's commonplace for people to explain that God is like an elephant, and we're all touching various parts. You know, someone touching the trunk says God is like a snake, and someone touching the leg says God is a tree, and then someone touching the ear says God is flappy and a little fuzzy. And so people will say, well, we all see God in different ways, and we're all right. But this is not what God says about Himself. This is our own imagination, making up a God after our own design. And this thinking allows us to make God however we wish. So the atheistic French philosopher Voltaire wrote, "In the beginning, God created man in His own image. And man has been trying to repay the favor ever since." We do this today. Why? Because it's easy and we want to. A God who I make and worship makes no moral demands on me. He doesn't tell me what to do. My money doesn't tell me what to do, I think. Maybe it does. My desire for power and prestige don't tell me how to live. My pickup truck doesn't tell me what to do. Or does it? When it breaks, I have to fix it. Or do I end up serving what I worship? In Psalm 115, the first 8 verses, the psalmist describes idols and warns us, if we worship them, these idols that have no mouths, have no ears, have no eyes to see, if we worship them, we become like them. And true enough, as we worship idols, we become increasingly deaf and blind toward the things that really matter. Keep yourself. Watch over yourself. Guard yourself against idolatry. And if you are honest with yourself, when it comes to soul keeping, you know where your idols are. You know what you are tempted to worship. Remember what God has done in your life and how He has rescued you from bondage to sin and service to Satan. Deuteronomy 4:20. Don't forget who the Lord wants you to be, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace from Egypt to be a people for His own possession, as you are today. Don't forget who you are, a people for God's own possession. You know, I say this to my kids all the time. I said it to my kids when they were little, when they were on their way to school. I would say to them, don't forget who you are. You are God's child. You are God's own possession. And when you forget that in this great big world filled with lots of lies, you are vulnerable and adrift and easily swayed to idol worship. Idols are ultimately unsatisfying because they are fake. And God has made us for Himself, and He is not fake. And finally, keep yourself because God is a consuming fire. After Moses speaks of himself and God's judgment on him, we read in verse 23, so keep yourselves that you do not forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make yourselves a graven image in the form of anything against which the Lord your God has commanded you, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And this last part is the scary part. The warning is still with regard to idolatry, but God says, keep yourselves. Why? So that you don't forget His covenant, because if you don't forget His covenant, He is going to carry out His judgments against you. Our God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. And when God speaks, He means what He says. This is the force of this final point. God spoke to Moses, and Moses didn't give God the glory. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and so He said, Moses, you can't go into the promised land. And if Moses, if we think we're more special than Moses, we are fooling ourselves. Verse 24 concludes the section with a vivid warning about who God is, a consuming fire, a jealous God. The author of Hebrews picks up this theme, thinking about the Exodus, as Moses is also thinking about the Exodus. And I'll close with Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25, we read these words, see to it that you do not refuse Him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from Him who warns from heaven. And His voice shook the earth then, but now He has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. And this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If God judged Israel in the wilderness, what will happen to us if we reject so great a Savior as Jesus Christ? You see, God's judgment is coming, and He's going to shake this whole world out and everything in it, and only what's founded on Him will remain. Some people don't believe that. It is typical of human beings to not believe what we can't see, to not believe God, to not believe that there is a judgment coming because we haven't seen it. It is like the one-year-old who puts her hands over her eyes and thinks that you have disappeared. But what will be shaken? What will last? Only His kingdom will last, and only those who are a part of His kingdom, who listen to Him, who trust His word, who have spent their lives keeping their soul close to Jesus. And so I urge you this morning, think about the question, how is my soul doing? Am I God's? Or am I trying to do it myself? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to listen to you. All of this stuff in this world is passing away, but you are our God, a consuming fire, the God who is invisible yet eternal, and someday you will reveal yourself to every living creature. And we worship you and praise you and ask that you would help us to keep ourselves close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.